famous music icon Bob Dylan wrote and released a song in 1985 called Trust Yourself. And since I've been doing these sermons that we should not follow our hearts, I thought to myself, hey, this is a good example of what not to do. If you were with us last week, you learned that Jeremiah defines following your heart as trusting your own counsel, trusting your own wisdom rather than God's wisdom and counsel. It's following your plan rather than following God's plan. And Dylan's song fits this to a T. I was listening to it a couple times this past week. There's a little line in there that says, when you're looking to find someone to trust, trust yourself. And so I thought, hey, this is perfect. And so I found a few renditions of this song. I listened to it several times. I wanted to know what I was talking about. Let me tell you what I discovered. Well, this Bob Dylan, he's famous for a reason. Like, he's a really good musician. I've enjoyed some of his other songs, too. And this one's a good song. It has a bluesy way to it that's really catchy. I love the balance between rhythm and melody. About halfway through the song, there's this really clever guitar riff that provides some freedom for a good musician to play his guitar or her guitar. And so get this, okay? I'm listening to this song that tells me that I should trust myself because I know what's best for me, and I start tapping my feet a little bit. You know? I start tapping. And I play this song several times because it's like, oh, I like this song. I want to hear it again. And then I get that refrain, trust yourself, like running through my mind. And so I'm kind of walking through the office, skipping along, singing, trust yourself, you know? And I realize, like, what am I doing? Like, I am singing trust yourself while preparing for a sermon on not following your heart. Like, has this ever happened to you? You know, where you're listening to a song and it's kind of catchy and you like it, and then you discover what the lyrics say, and then you're like, wow, this isn't a very good song. I don't know if I should be singing this song. Why does that happen? And how does that happen? How do you get to a point where you know a song is not good to listen to? It has a bad message, a false message, but it's like stuck in your mind. And you know you shouldn't listen to it, but you kind of like it. Do you know what happens? It's like your emotions have been stirred. The song is played on your heartstrings, because that's what good music does. And so this is what happens. Your emotions have become pleased. And then your emotions tell your mind and your will, this is something good. This is something pleasing. And you know, this doesn't just happen with music. Like, that's just an example. Our emotions, friends, can be moved and manipulated in every area of our life. And when that happens, our desires, our emotions, our wants, they take the lead in steering the direction of our life. I mean, you tell me what to think. Okay, do kids, young, dumb, and in love, do they get married based on rational thinking or because of their hearts? I mean, you know the answer, right? That's why we get married. When we're young, dumb, and in love, we're not thinking that much, right? You're all thinking that, you know, you parents, that's why you're nervous. If you got kids and the age of getting married, that's why you are nervous, because you're thinking rationally. You know, you're thinking about the kind of career this young man is going to have someday, whom your daughter loves, okay? You're thinking about the mountain of debt that they might accrue by having the wedding of their dreams. You're thinking about the kind of background this young man comes from and how that might impact your family and your daughter's life. You're thinking about that kind of stuff. Most young kids, they're not thinking about that kind of stuff. You know what they're thinking of? I'm in love. That's what they're thinking of. And it's because their heart has told them what's most important. And those other things? Not very important. Friends, you are sensible people. Spend some time thinking about your life. And you will discover that what you and I do is oftentimes based on how we feel. It's oftentimes based on what we want. The house we buy. The job we quit. How many times has someone quit because of their emotions, because they've been stirred? The trips that we take. The food that we eat. How many times are you eating something? I probably shouldn't be eating this, but you want to eat it. It feels good. It's what you desire. Friends, we largely do that which we feel. We are largely led by our desires and our emotions. And for the people of Judah, their evil, stubborn heart led them away from God. Now, do you know what that means when I say that? It means they had no desire for God. They did not want him. Rationally speaking, friends, they still believed in God. Up here, in their head, they believed. That's why they still offered sacrifices. That's why they still made oaths and vows, and they went to the temple. As you read Jeremiah, you will discover they never stopped doing that kind of stuff. They still performed their religious duty. They knew, rationally speaking, that's what they were supposed to do. But inside, in their hearts, where their desires and their passions reside, they didn't want God. He didn't excite them. God wasn't appealing to them. He wasn't desirable to them. They worshiped with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. And in a couple weeks, we're going to talk about that half-hearted worship and what that looks like and why we get there. But those hearts that didn't want God, that's why they sinned and eventually fell under the wrath of the Lord. That's why we're reading. If you're reading in the Bible reading plan in Jeremiah, some of you have said, boy, this is depressing. This is discouraging. I know, some of it is. And it's because their hearts had wandered away from the Lord. Now that should make all of us wonder then. Well, what hope is there? Is there any hope? Because who can change a heart? Who can change her desires? How can she change her wants? I know I can't change my heart. I know I can't change other people's heart. Tried that. Wasn't very successful. So who can change a person's heart? Because the heart wants what it wants. There's no why after that. Well, why does the heart want that? It just does. A heart wants what it wants. And this, friends, is where the good news of God's new covenant comes in. This is part of the new plan, the new relationship God is preparing for his people through Jesus Christ. And I want to show you that. So why don't you grab your Bible and turn to Jeremiah 32. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 32. I'm going to read, starting in verse 36, I want you to follow along with me. Jeremiah chapter 32, we'll start in verse 36. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. I want us to focus primarily on this promise of a new heart or the work of God on our hearts. We see there in verse 39, God says, I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. And then later in verse 40, he says, I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. If you're somewhat new to this Jesus stuff, studying God's Bible, you might hear that and think, well, why would God want his people to be afraid of him, to fear him? I mean, isn't fear a bad thing? Well, it depends. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that the fear of the Lord is a good thing. Fearing God is a way of saying that you care about God more than anything else. You care about what God says more than you care about what anyone else says. And then there's positive results from the fear of the Lord. Did you see that in verse 40? He says, I'm going to put my fear of me in them that they may not turn from me. And that makes sense too, right? If you care in the deep recesses of your heart about what God thinks, you won't turn from him, will you? So this is a good thing, fearing God. We see this same language in chapter 31. So just flip one page back. All you have to do is flip one page back. Look at verse 33. Verse 33 of chapter 31. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So having God's law, friends, written on our hearts is one of the best news found in the Bible. It's such good news. When God writes his law on our hearts, that means you will care about what God says. You will care about his word, and you will love what you read, and you will love what you discover about God, because God's written that in your heart. He's changed your desires, your affections, as he's written his law in your heart. And that's what happens when we give our life to God. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, God makes us alive to him, alive to his word, alive to his way. We want to do what God says now. We love to hear what God has to say. And why? Because God's changed our hearts. By the power of God's Spirit, power that is supernatural, God comes and resides inside of us, changing our heart. And that's the good news of the new covenant, that new heart from God. You know, if you would call yourself maybe a seeker, you know, you're interested in learning these things, learning about Jesus, but you haven't kind of gone all in yet, like you haven't taken that definitive step of faith, this is what happens when you do. God changes your heart. And if this information that we've talked about the first part of this Sunday and most of last Sunday's message, like, yeah, you know what? I have a stubborn heart. I have an evil heart. Like, that's me. I can feel it in me. Friends, the remedy, the fix is Jesus Christ in you. It's trusting in the death of Jesus, paying the penalty for your sins so you can be forgiven. And then trusting that God raised him from the dead to give you new life. And it's surrendering all of your life to him, believing that his way and his word leads to life. And that your way and your word has led you to death. And you turn from that way and you start following Jesus. Friends, I want to encourage you, take that step of faith and watch God change your life. Now, as you're putting these pieces together, maybe you're wondering, well, wait a minute here, Brian, then why can't I follow my heart? You're telling me that Christians, people who've been born again, have been given a new heart. How come I can't follow it then? How come with these new godly desires and godly affections, I can't follow my heart? Isn't that what I should do? It's a very good question. That's a very good question. I'm going to answer that question now, and then I'm going to explain the answer with the rest of the sermon. And I would argue that the answer is no. Even as Christians, we should not follow our hearts. And let me tell you why. Two reasons why. One's really long, one's really short. Okay? Here's the first one. The first reason why we don't follow our hearts, even as Christians, is because we still have ungodly desires. We still have an enemy inside of us as Christians. The evil one, Satan, is an enemy, but there is an enemy inside of us, inside of me, the Bible calls the flesh. The flesh is this earthly, selfish part of me that I still walk around with every single day of my life. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that automatically goes away. We Christians live in our flesh and with our flesh until the day we die. The Bible says we never get rid of it. What the Bible says is we must overcome it. We must master it. And here's the good news, we can. Don't hear this and think, boy, this is kind of depressing. There's no good news in this. No, there is good news because the scriptures tell us that by the power of God's Spirit, we can overcome our fleshly, selfish tendencies. That's why Paul says what he does in Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. Do you remember what Paul says? Chapter 7. Why do I keep doing the things that I don't want to do? Like, why do I keep doing the things that I hate? Why do I keep doing these sins? Well, it's because of the flesh. And then the good news is found in chapter 8 because he tells us how we can find victory, how we must find victory over our flesh by the power of God's Spirit with the word of Christ. And friends, that's a battle. That's a battle. So let me summarize it this way. The reason why Christians can't look inward, the reason why Christians can't follow their heart is because we still battle ungodly desires. You've heard me say this before. We live in between worlds. We live in this already, but not yet. Okay? We already have a new heart when we are born again and trust in Jesus. We already have new desires and new affections for God. Praise Jesus. We have those already. But the flesh has not yet been eradicated. My selfish desires have not yet been done away with. Our selfish tendencies remain. And because of that, there's this battle being waged at the heart level in every follower of Jesus. The battle of wants. The battle of desires. So that's why we can't say, I'm a Christian, I should follow my heart. No, because I still have that battle going on. There are so many passages that I could point you to show you this battle. I don't have time to do that, but I do have time for two. So let me just cover two with you, and if you'd like more, I'd be happy to share more. In James chapter 1, James says this, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That's how sin works. It starts at the heart level, the desires. And guess what? He's writing this to Christians. James wasn't written to unbelievers, it was written to believers. James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. He's writing to people who follow Jesus. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. This is an interesting little verse. He says, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Think of that. Your thoughts will be led astray. It's the same dynamic that I talked about at the very beginning. Your heart, your emotions are moved, and through the movement of your emotions, it directs your will and your thoughts. But notice how Paul says that happens. He says, by the cunning nature of Satan. Do you remember how Satan tricked Eve? From Genesis chapter 3, do you remember that? Satan tricked Eve by lying to her. But you know what? That's not all that was happening. Let me read for you Genesis 3, verse 6. Look at the dynamics at work. This is after Eve has been lied to by Satan. It says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." Look good. Delightful. And it was desired. Desired to make one wise. I just want you to imagine, what or how might Eve rationalize taking the fruit? Do you know that's what we do when we sin, right? We rationalize why we did what we did. We excuse it that way. Think of the way Eve could have rationalized her sin. Well, fruit looks good. God makes good things. And it's delightful. And God makes delightful things. And I should probably eat this if it's good and delightful, because God is good and delightful. And it's desire to make one wise. I want to be wise. And God wants me to be wise. So I should take this so that I can be wise. That's what I want. Friends, that stuff happens every day in our life. That kind of thinking, that kind of rationalization is very tempting to followers of Jesus. I've sat with people who have said, "My husband makes me unhappy. God doesn't want me to be unhappy. He wants me to be happy. This guy I work with, he makes me happy." You know where that's going? Rationalizing based on my desires and what God wants for me. Friends, that happens all the time in you, and it happens in me. Friends, the New Testament is really clear. We still have these ungodly desires that are constantly tempting us from the Lord. We cannot follow our hearts, even as Christians, because the presence of ungodly desires is still our reality. It is a battle. We cannot discern the good from the bad on our own. We can, just not on our own. I'll explain that in a minute. That's the first reason why we should not follow our hearts. Here's the second one, very short. Friends, in all the entire New Testament, you will not find one command or suggestion to follow that life strategy. You know, the New Testament is filled with life strategy. This is how you do this. This is how you do that. This is what you think about this and that. All kinds of strategy and how we ought to live our lives. You will never find ever in the New Testament following your heart as a strategy to live by. So why would we, people of the book, people who believe this is God's word, why would we adopt a strategy we don't find in the book and ignore the strategies that God does give us in his word? I don't know why we would do that. And so I'm appealing to you. Don't adopt that life strategy as your own. Now, how do we know if we have thoughts, feelings, emotions, desires that are true and godly? How do we know that? How can we tell if we're being deceived by ungodly desire or being led by right desire for God? The answer, I believe, is found in Hebrews chapter 4. Grab a Bible. Turn to Hebrews 4. All the way back towards the end of your Bibles, New Testament, Hebrews 4. If you know the book of Hebrews, you know chapter 4, you might be thinking, "Oh, I think I know where he's going with this." There's a lot of heart language in the book of Hebrews. You'll hear that metaphor being used a lot in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Look at what the author writes. He says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest." What's the rest? The rest is rest from God or with God. Rest in heaven with him someday, rest even on this earth, being saved by the Lord, and we strive to enter that rest. So it's a there's a striving for it. There's an effort, not a fleshly effort, not something I do. I can do nothing to achieve this rest. It's a striving of faith. It's a striving of surrender, giving it all to the Lord Jesus. It's that kind of striving. So let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience, like the disobedience we're reading about in Jeremiah. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Notice what this passage says the word of God does in our lives. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Okay, so let me just tease that out. That means the word of God highlights for us what our heart is doing and wanting and desiring. It discerns for us what our heart is valuing and prizing. The word of God does that for us. The word of God communicates to you and to me. The word of God does this, whether our desires are from God or from our flesh. This is why being taught God's word. This is why memorizing God's word. This is why saturating your life with the word of God is so critically important, because it is the means by which you discern what's going on inside of you. So imagine, let's get practical. Let's talk about everyday life, okay? It's a beautiful Saturday. It's not hard to imagine. We just had that yesterday, right? It's a beautiful Saturday. And you wake up and you start dreaming of how you're going to spend your day. And these are good dreams, because you've got good plans, things that you want to do on a Saturday. And your wife comes in, or maybe your mom or dad, and she starts saying, hey, I need your help. Clean up the yard. I've got some girlfriends coming over. We're going to do this and we're going to do that. I need some help doing this and that. And she starts running down the list of things she's already have signed you up to do for the day. And she doesn't even ask you what you are going to do on your Saturday. And so you start feeling this battle being waged within you. And you know what the battle is? It's a battle of wants. It's a battle of desire. I wanted to go fishing today. I wanted to hang out with my friends today. I wanted to have some fun today. But then you have these other thoughts too. Okay? Because you're a new covenant follower of Jesus. You start having these thoughts. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You start having these thoughts. Count the interests of others more significant than your own. And you start having these thoughts. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now you tell me, what are the godly desires and what are the ungodly desires? And more importantly, how did you discern that? You discerned that with the word of God. You discerned that by the words of Christ. Friends, the more we are matured and sanctified by the word of God with the help of the Holy Spirit, the more we will intuit and understand the desires that are good inside of us that we should obey and the desires that are ungodly and selfish that we should oppose. It's by the word of God we know that. The more the word of Christ dwells in us richly. And so, friends, listen to the word of God. And next week, we're going to learn how Jeremiah said the word of God should have been received by the people. That's next week. So that's God's message for us today.